Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life and love, and for our hallowing, give us words which pass into prayer, prayer which passes into love, and love which is life with you forever. Amen. It was the Labor Day long weekend in 2019. Some good friends kindly hosted me for a somewhat sacred rite of initiation upon my first summer in New York City. An oyster brunch with a Bloody Mary on the side. I've tasted oysters on two previous occasions, and Australians are known for good oysters. But I have to say, these East Coast gems were delicious. We decided to walk off our extensive brunch with a walking tour of Governor's Island. Amidst the fine buildings, many of which speak of a bygone era in New York's history, is the Governor's Chapel, a substantial stone structure which originally served as the chapel of the Governor and all those who lived on the island. Interestingly, the chapel is dedicated to the honour of one of the figures who appears in today's epistle reading from the Book of Acts, chapter 10. And that's Cornelius. I've never come across another church or chapel which is dedicated to Cornelius. For our purposes today, it's important to reflect together on both the delicious oyster brunch and the chapel of St. Cornelius, because each offers us a doorway into how we can read this text into our lives today and discover what they have in common in respect to the title of this sermon in the fourth week of this series, Peter's Dream. I enjoyed those oysters, and so many people tell me how eating East Coast oysters is a great New York rite of passage. I began to feel more at home. Yet, I also remembered this, that for the substantial Jewish population of New York, they could not enjoy this rite of passage with me, for the reason that in the ritual laws of Judaism, it's prohibited to eat shellfish. As faithful Jewish families continue to practice the expansive ritual laws of Judaism as both a mark and a sign of their covenant with God, how do we read such a text as this within the diverse, multi-faith, multicultural metropolis such as New York and throughout the world in 2021. This brings me back to Cornelius. What do we know about him? Well, earlier in the chapter we read that he's a centurion in the Italian cohort. In other words, he's both a member and an employee of the Roman Empire. As a member of the empire, he has come to faith in Jesus, a Gentile and not a Jew. He has no understanding or experience of the Jewish faith tradition or its practice. And this background information sets the scene for Cornelius's own vision, which we didn't read about tonight, but which serves as the foundation for the successive vision and dream of which we've read about in the person of Peter. Cornelius the Gentile meets Peter, the Jewish believer, and the church leader. It's a powerful passage and a bridge in many ways. In Peter's vision, it's no coincidence that this vision happens at about lunchtime, and Peter is hungry. Cornelius would have been eating a meal full of the things which were prohibited for Jews and Peter's household to eat. Simultaneously, as Cornelius was probably enjoying some shellfish or perhaps some ham, Peter's host were preparing a kosher meal for Peter. Hungry, he falls into a trance. And in this trance-like state, he also receives that wonderful vision. In this vision is a picture of all the foods which Cornelius's household would have enjoyed, yet were considered ritually unclean for Jews. Peter is commanded within the dream to eat what God provides. Yet he doubts and states that to do such a thing is a violation of his faith tradition. As he pushes back, God doesn't give in. And God reminds Peter in this dream that all things come from God. God challenges Peter to see that God has the ultimate power to make clean what previously was considered unclean. This vision, it's just all too much for the devout Peter to comprehend. Is God testing him? And if so, why? Well, we read that Cornelius's messengers appear and they share with Peter what the angel of God has told Cornelius in the previous vision. And at that moment, a change starts to take place. Do you notice what it is? Peter hosts these Gentile visitors in the home where he indeed is a guest. He already is acting outside of the laws which would have previously prohibited him from being the host to Gentiles in such a way. He's beginning to see and experience a larger picture of God, and indeed God's capacity to offer hospitality. As Peter and Cornelius encounter each other for the first time, they meet each other as men of faith in Jesus, one a Gentile and one a Jew. As Peter shares his vision with Cornelius, a revelation comes to life. Racial, cultural, and religious identities no longer make for grounds for prohibiting people from breaking bread together. Peter reveals that Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, holds up for all the world an icon of God, an icon in which redeeming love shines for all the world. What is former has now served its purpose, and now a new chapter is being unbound in the story of salvation. It all happens around food and a table and hospitality, dream and vision, time and time again, both in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. Dreams are used to reveal a message on the part of God. For Eastern people, to understand the function of dream and vision in this way is no new experience, nothing out of the blue. The deeply embedded mystical tradition within Eastern culture shapes the Eastern way of thinking and understanding. For many of us who come from Western, rational mindsets, this is both a new way of thinking and knowing, and it runs counter to how we process and think through thought and belief. But let's take off that hat for a moment and slip into the Eastern mystical tradition and bring some of its wisdom into the Western way of thinking. The experience will be all the richer if we're willing to do so. Today, as we read these ancient sacred texts, what do we glean from their message as Christians who live in a multi-faith and also an increasingly no-faith world? How will we come to the table of hospitality and welcome and see the common humanity that is deep within each other? A humanity whose varying rituals, beliefs, and practices shape individual communities. They shape them, but they do not and should not hinder a common sense of human calling to live in relationship with each other. A relationship which is marked with a capacity to learn and engage. The Christian faith offers a wonderful message of reconciliation and embracive love, which takes flesh in the life of Jesus. Other faiths reveal icons of divine goodness and revelation as well. No one religion has a monopoly on ultimate truth. Can I encourage Christians this day to see within a meal of oysters and a chapel dedicated to Saint Cornelius a dual message of welcome and good things, which does not see that it contains all avenues of welcome and hospitality? As I read the text, this point becomes startlingly clear, both in the vision of Cornelius and in the vision of Peter. Their lives are changed. So can ours. The revelation of God's own self continues to evolve and be made manifest to a world anew. Let's take the lesson from the COVID-19 pandemic that indeed this disease shows no partiality. If anything, it's revealed how many of the inequalities which all too many of us have received some gain from is leaving an ever increasing divide, which leaves more and more people vulnerable. We see it every day. It's time to see the bigger vision, receive the new dream, and together paint a new canvas for humanity. A canvas which reveals the capacity for change which we see in God. A capacity for change which is ever possible in you and me. Amen.